And I think, rather than giving you any background on the earlier studies we've done, I'm just going to jump right into chapter 19. And I'm going to start reading, and then we'll talk about it, and we'll try to progress through it. And hopefully in the process, I'll ask you to turn to this handout I've given you this morning so we can look at everything and try to have a broader picture of what God's done and for his people Israel in particular, but what the future may hold as well, and how this judgment, these judgments that we see recorded in Isaiah, fit in to much of God's plan. So I'm going to start reading from Isaiah 9. I'm going to read the first four verses, and we'll see this judgment that God, and I want you to look at this because God's bringing it. And this is what we always have to remember. God brings the judgment. It may seem that others are involved in the judgment, and God does use even enemies of Israel and others to bring judgment even against his own people. But here we see God is going to bring judgment against some of those former enemies in Israel's past, and even at the time of perhaps Isaiah, against those nations. And so we're seeing this pronounced judgment of God, and we're seeing how intense it is and what the prophecy says. So it starts out again with the term oracle. Remember, oracle is a term that basically, in the literal sense of the word, is a burden. It's a burden upon the prophet. God brings a burden to the prophet Isaiah in order to speak forth God's word to those he intends to direct it towards. And this particular oracle is concerning Egypt, an oracle concerning Egypt. And we know in the history, in fact, that handout I gave you this morning, the empires of the world, past terms, as we go primarily through the Old Testament times into the New Testament times, we see that very first empire that Israel was under was Egypt. And we know how all that came about. You know, we know that Egypt was the place in which the Israelites actually went to Egypt to get food. We know that because Joseph was taken by his brothers and sold into captivity. And then Joseph rose through the system in Egypt, and he became the second most powerful person in all of Egypt in the time that he was in Egypt. And then he brought his family to Egypt in the land of Goshen. And there they were there being taken care of and provided for. But when Joseph died, another pharaoh came along, a pharaoh who did not know Joseph, it says. And so that's when the great slavery, what we call the time in which Israel was made slaves in Egypt and had to probably participate in the building of the pyramids. We don't know the specifics, but a lot of hard work. And then we know Moses was called, and Moses was born as a baby, had to be protected, was part of the king of Egypt in the palace of Egypt, and he grew up there. But then at 40 years old, he ended up killing an Egyptian, and so he had to flee. So when you know the story of Moses, you have the beginnings of God's plan to come into play, because when Jacob, who is Israel, his other name, was told to go to Egypt when Joseph wanted his family there with him, God promised to Jacob in Genesis 46, 3-4, I've got it on that form, I encourage you to read it, "When I bring you out of Egypt, I will make you my nation." And so it was at Mount Sinai that God made Israel his chosen people, his holy nation, his royal priesthood. And so Israel really became a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation at Mount Sinai. But remember the Mosaic covenant, which God gave Moses to pass on to Israel, was a conditional covenant. It was not unconditional, as it was the covenant with Abraham. So the covenant with Moses was conditional based on their faithfulness to God. And we know they didn't follow everything that God required of them to do. But that's where it all begins. And God promised it, that out of Egypt, he would make them into a great nation. And so that's the start of really this process of who are the enemies of Israel and what part did they play in the whole scheme of things in God's plan. And so now we're reading at the time of Isaiah. Remember, they came out of Egypt, as I've got it dated on here, and were formed as a nation, we generally say around 1446 B.C. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So take that down to about 1406 B.C. when Moses led them to the promised land and Joshua led them into the promised land. But Egypt was still a mighty power in the world even through all that time. And so then we go on later here and we see the next kingdom on this sheet is Assyria, major kingdom of the world, or empire of the world. And so that brings us to the time of Isaiah. And so Assyria was the major kingdom of the world in the days in which Isaiah was prophesying. And so that's, so if you want to connect these dots, that's where we're at on God's plan, the second major empire or kingdom of the world was in place at the time of Isaiah. But here, God is judging Egypt. And so what does God say he's going to do with Egypt? And as I've said all along, it's oftentimes hard to define how soon God is judging, is making this judgment. Some of the judgments seem pretty short term. God's going to bring more immediate judgment against the enemies of Israel. Sometimes it's longer, intermediate terms, and sometimes it's longer terms, into the day of the Lord. And I believe much at the end of chapter 25, or chapter 19 here, is about the end of times. The things that will be done by God to bring about the restoration that God desires. So my bullet point here as I start reading this verse 1 through verse 4 is judgment is coming for Egypt followed by a promised rescue. I think most of us overlook that. We would just say Egypt was that enemy of Israel way back then, put them in slavery. Moses had to bring them out. But God's not done with Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that gives hope for all Gentiles, doesn't it? But it's only one way, which we know is through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did, and ultimately with his kingdom. So let's begin our reading of those first four verses and see what the Lord's judgment on Egypt, how it reads. See, again, sometimes in prophecy or in oracles, it's actually a visionary thing. And so I believe God may have given Isaiah a literal vision of what he plans to do, because it says see. See. And visions are seen, not just heard and not just spoken by God, but in a sense, see. The Lord rides on the swift cloud, on a swift cloud. That says to me that God's directing this from the heavenly realm. Now, I don't believe it's literally a cloud, but that imagery is there that he's in the heavens bringing this judgment that's going to come upon the earth and is coming to Egypt. So that's where it's directed. And then look what it's directed against. Because if you know the history of Egypt, you know that they had so many false gods. In fact, the plagues of Egypt, the 10 plagues of Egypt that we know God brought through Moses against the Pharaoh, were all against the gods of Egypt, different gods of Egypt. And the main god of Egypt is Ra, R-A, and that name means sun. So it's a sun god. They worshiped the sun god. In other words, when the sun came up and the sun went down, that they recognized that as their god, their main god. But they also worshiped calves, you know, the golden calf that the Israelites fell into, even on Mount Sinai. They worshiped insects. They worshiped snakes, you know, all kinds of things. So, but anyway, the 10 plagues of Egypt are God's way of bringing judgment at that time, coming, bringing his people out of Egypt against the Egyptians way back then in the 1400 BC. But now he still has judgment to bring. So he, read on here, the idols, plural, of Egypt tremble before him, before the true God, the one true God. And the hearts of the Egyptians melt within them by fear and, you know, anxiety, you know, on what is coming, what God is bringing. And then he says, another I will. And when we see that term I will, it should refer us back to the I wills of Lucifer, the counter I wills of God. You know, when that term, and of course, will is an essence of, you know, it's absolute. I'm going to do this. And so when he says here, I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. Just look at this whole verse 2. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. I encourage you to, when you study the Bible, see how many times God does that. I haven't done a full study of it. But how many times has God turned the enemy on themselves? And he's going to do it again. I know Raymond teaches on Ezekiel 38. That's what's going to happen in the Gog and Magog battle. He's going to turn the enemies of Israel on themselves, and they'll kill each other. I think we saw it in the days of Gideon. We saw it many different times in the Old Testament. So here again, his method of bringing judgment, it's just one of those things. I'm not a prophet, so I'm not trying to prophesy, but I can see this whole mess in America. The whole house of cards crashing down on these enemies that are trying to bring down America. Now, God may be bringing judgment against America, because I believe he has or is, of what we've chosen. You know, it's like Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, so I think it's that. So we don't know what God is going to do with our empire or kingdom. Not that we're one of the empires of the world, but we've had a lot of power and still do. So how is all this going to end? But I just have a picture because of all these lies and all these falsehoods and everything that's happening in our world today, in our country. You know, I think it's all going to fall like a house of cards. But God could use it as judgment too. And there can be some pretty difficult times. Because after all, what is God's desire? Bring a people, bring an individual, bring a country back to him. It's all about bringing people back to him. And so he's going to bring them against each other. He's going to cause them, in verse 3, the Egyptians will lose heart. What happens when you lose heart? You give up. You know, you can't take it anymore. You know, I'm not going to make this too strong a thing because I can't be sure that's exactly what God's saying. But what happens when suicides become more and more rampant? It's because of giving up heart. You know, you don't have a desire to carry on anymore. Everything is so bad. There's no hope. The hope is gone. And so when you're living life without God, hope will be lost. And so I believe here's the case. The Egyptians will lose heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. So God, his plan is to bring their plans to nothing. In other words, look at what they'll be doing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead. Does anybody realize how much of that's going on in our society today? How much of the occult is being worshipped and being furthered? It is rampant. I mean, it is something we really ought to reflect upon, because they will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. Where do people turn to understand their future? Fortune tellers of all kinds? Because when you do not have God to trust and rely upon and pray to and wait on, you know, you want things to happen now. And so they're promised all these things will happen to them. And so the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists, and then what will God do? I will, again, hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. That promise, I believe, was partially fulfilled with the Assyrians, because the Assyrians became the powerful empire and really diminished the Egyptian empire. And so there would be some shorter term potential demise of Egypt in the days before Isaiah and into Isaiah, into the time of the Assyrian kingdom. But I believe this is even pointing to a later date, because the Egyptians, according to Daniel 11, I believe it is, will be drawn to the Antichrist in the tribulation period. And so there will be judgment upon Egypt for that process. But remember, through all this, God still has a plan, a promise for Egypt. And we'll get to that at the end of this chapter. And that, I hadn't read this before, and suddenly it just struck me. God is going to take the first and the worst of some of Israel's enemies, and he's going to turn their hearts to him. And they're going to be part of a significant part of the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ on earth. That's a hope, you know, and that should give all of us hope. If God can take the worst of enemies or people, he can sure, you know, save us as well, and make us part of the kingdom to come. Okay, I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of the cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. So this is God saying what he's going to do. And then we see some immediate or short-term, I believe, results that may also be longer-term. The waters of the river will dry up. I don't know if we have an event in history that parallels this or not. So it's always kind of hard to know if things that have happened in the past were a partial fulfillment of these prophecies. The waters of the river, and the river, I assume, is the Nile, because the river in Egypt is the Nile. I believe it's the longest river in the world, contiguous river. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink. The streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and the rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched, will blow away and be no more. because this takes away much of their economy. The fishermen will groan and lament, all who cast hooks into the Nile, those who throw nets on the water will pine away, those who work with combed flax to make linen will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, "I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings"? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. Those are two of the well-known cities of the day, up in the delta area of the, or Zoan is up in the delta area of the Nile, in Upper Egypt. And, or it's actually called Lower Egypt because it's where the Nile flows into the Mediterranean Sea. And Memphis is a little further south. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray. And then I love to reflect upon this, verse 14. The Lord has poured into them a spirit. My version says dizziness, a spirit of dizziness. They make Egypt stagger, and all that she does is a drunkard staggers around in his vomit. That's pretty, yeah, pretty evident what he's saying. But I actually believe, because there are different in the study of the occult and Satan and his demons, I believe there's a spirit, a perverse spirit in the demonic realm. And I think we're seeing active, very active in our culture, a perverse spirit. Because a perverse spirit brings all this desires upon the hearts of people to be involved in drugs and illicit sex and all the things that are going on that are prominent in our society. And I think a perverse spirit is also perpetrating the lie, because Satan is the father of lies, and that perverse spirit, so it's like dizziness, like stumbling around like a drunk and falling in their own vomit. That's pretty descriptive. I mean, it's hard to miss that. And then verse 15, which kind of finishes this, and then we move into the in that days. But verse 15 says, there is nothing Egypt can do, head or tail, palm branch or reed. In other words, it's pretty hopeless for them, as we see it with the judgment that God himself is bringing or will bring upon them. Now let's read on, because here, you know, the rest of this chapter, we've got time, good. Because I really want to help you, or see if you see the same things that I see in this. In that day, in that phrase I've mentioned before, is generally associated with the day of the Lord, the day of the tribulation period of Revelation, the judgments of God that are going to fall upon the whole earth before Christ returns in all his glory and sets up his kingdom, his messianic kingdom upon the earth. So here, this clearly seems like the last days. In that day, the Egyptians will be like women. This is not very positive to the Me Too movement or what we see today, but this is God's word, so just take it for what it says. The Egyptians will be like women. They will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand that the Lord Almighty raises against them. And the land of Judah will bring terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom Judah is mentioned will be terrified because of what the Lord Almighty is planning against them. So there's going to be an involvement, I believe, in the days of the days of the Lord of God even participating with his people, Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, in bringing war or judgment upon Egypt. Then verse 18. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the City of Destruction. Some people relate that to, based on the Vulgate, to Heliopolis. Heliopolis is another major city in Egypt, one of those five cities. But we can't be absolutely sure about that, that this is the City of Destruction. But it seems to point to that by the Vulgate, which was the translation from Hebrew into Latin. It was a translation that the Vulgate is translating the Bible into Latin at the time of the Romans, particularly the rule of the Romans. All right, let's go on. Verse 19. In that day there will be... Now, this is kind of exciting when you start reading the rest of this. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord, Yahweh, in the heart of Egypt. Who would ever think of such a thing? And a monument to the Lord, Yahweh, at its border. In other words, there's going to be a visual recognition that they are turning or have turned to the true God. It will be a sign and witness, verse 20, to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt when they cry out to the Lord, because that's all God is wanting them to do. Some would say cry uncle, but no, I think their heart has been affected. So they will cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors. Well, I think we all do that when our times are really troubled. And most difficult of all, is that when we cry out to the Lord? Or do we come to the Lord on a regular basis and praise him for the good times as well as the bad times? He will send them a Savior and Defender, and he will rescue them. You know, this struck me because I hadn't read this in any level of detail before I started preparing for this teaching, and I'm just kind of blown away that God is going to take care of Egypt, you know, for his own, because at some point they're going to turn to the Lord, and I believe it'll be in the day of the Lord. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, they will send them a Savior and Defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord, Yahweh. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. Important. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. We know he's done that before. He will strike them and heal them. It's not going to be a condemnation. It's going to be a strike of healing. They will turn to the Lord and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. And then this wonderful verse, these verses 23 and 24. 23 to 25, this last paragraph. In that day there will be a highway. Think about this, picture this. There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Take it from today. We all know where Egypt is, whether Cairo or whatever part of Egypt it'll be from, all the way up to Assyria, which is in the area of Iraq between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers.
Is that considered the King's Highway?
Well, there is a... Well, the King's Highway is the highway that runs north and south along the Dead Sea in the land of Jordan today. The Via Damara was the highway in ancient times that ran from Egypt to Assyria. So that's more likely, which ran along the Mediterranean Sea up through Megiddo, which is an interesting place in God's plan, on over to the east and into what we would call Assyria on that map. But this is his promise. There's going to be a highway, a restored highway. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. Mortal enemies in the past will become friends. The Egyptians and the Assyrians, I believe, together, it says, will worship together. Can you imagine? And take it for what those locations are today. They're almost entirely Islamic. Think about that. What's going to happen between now and then for this to come about? How is this going to come about? God only knows, doesn't he? But it's exciting. They'll worship together. And then it goes on. Listen to this. In that day, Israel will be third. God is Israel's God's chosen people. But in this case, they're going to be third, which means equal to in God's sight, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. So not only will Israel be a blessing, I believe, in the millennial kingdom, but I believe Egypt and Assyria will also play a part. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, listen to the differences here. Blessed be Egypt, my people. Assyria, my handiwork. And Israel, my inheritance. And that's the important part to remember. Who will inherit the land? Israel. That land that was given to Abraham will be forever Israel's on the physical earth. With the borders that God proclaimed for Abraham. And so their inheritance is going to be the earth, the land. So when we talk about the eternal kingdom, this is my picture from Revelation 21 and 22, that when the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven, that what God has prepared in heaven for the bride, the church, and God's people in heaven, in the house of God, will come down after the white throne judgment, and everything is made perfect and clean. Then it will attach to the earth, as I see it, and so you'll have Israel and the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, inheriting the land, and the believers, the other believers that are not Israel, will be in the New Jerusalem, the holy city. This is almost a little too much for us to comprehend, but that's why I keep saying, read the whole Bible. You know, don't just stop with the things that you can understand right now. You know, let your mind, through the help of God, through the Holy Spirit, open your mind to seeing what God has in store. And I believe his clear picture for Israel, they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the land. The meek will inherit the earth. So I believe this is what is being said. So I'll pick up on these kingdoms next week to kind of further talk about those. And what lies ahead, we'll read the passage from Revelation that I have there, because I believe in the vision of John, he basically said at his time, the first five kingdoms are past. They were before him. And the kingdom that was going on at the time of John in writing Revelation was Rome. That's six. But he says there's one yet to come. And so we're still looking for the kingdom of this earth to be run by the Antichrist to come yet. And so, and this is all part of chapter 17 of Revelation, which says only those who have wisdom will understand it. And that's why it's very important in the times we're in to continue to pray for wisdom, the wisdom of God to understand his plan and what is coming, and to understand as best we can how the present times fit into that plan. So, all right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up with a little more study in this, the past empires, and talk about that, and then we'll move on to chapter 20 and 21 next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just marvel at your word. As I keep talking about your whole counsel, because sometimes we skim your word. Sometimes we just kind of browse through it and say, well, I don't understand this. But Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit truly is available to be our teacher, each and every one of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we continue to ask for that guidance, direction, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see, to hear what it is that your plan includes. I marvel, Lord, at your promise here through Isaiah that Egypt and Assyria are going to play an important part in your kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Messianic kingdom to come. And there will be a highway that will freely people will move from one area to the other. And there will be peace upon the earth and not this war that we see now in that part of the world. It just is amazing when we look at the world today and we see so much war. We see so many enemies fighting against each other in this in that part of the world. And yet we know you have a plan, Lord. And when we see you have corrected everything, judged everything, and sent your son back to rule and reign, we know there's a greater plan. And you have a blessing, even for the empires of Egypt and Assyria. I just marvel at it, Lord. Thank you for this time you've given us in your study of your word. Thank you for the prophet Isaiah and what you've shared through him that we can study and grow to try to understand it today. We thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship, Lord. As we go into our time of worship, I pray once again that your Holy Spirit will fill our sanctuary. Fill it in a way that people will hear and see things that they maybe have never seen in that light before. That you will illuminate your word, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through music, whether it's through the word spoken, whether it's through the message delivered, whether it's just through the love of one another, sharing with one another in fellowship, reaching out to one another, caring about one another, listening to one another's needs. So I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our time of worship. So I just ask for the Holy Spirit to fill this place at this time, for such a time as this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.